Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. I have missed you. I know I was only gone a week, but I typically preach about 7 sermons in a month. I preached 7 sermons last week, so as far as I'm concerned, it's been a month since I've seen you. So it's good to be back with you, and I so appreciate opportunities when I get to be with other Christians in other places. Remember, this is a great family in this building right here, but this is only a small, tiny portion of the great family that we are a part of. And I encourage you to take the opportunities you have when you're traveling to get to know the other Christians around the world and realize the relationship we're supposed to have with them. We have an awful lot of visitors here this morning. I'm very thankful for your presence. I don't know your spiritual background, and so I'm going to try to present this lesson in such a way that perhaps will make sense to everyone. I want you to know something a little bit about who I am and who we are to help you understand this particular lesson. We have decided, we have a philosophy that is underlying our religion. It is that Jesus saves and no one else does. It is the belief that we are not saved because we're part of some particular organization or following traditions of men, but what we need to do is follow Jesus. In Matthew 28, Jesus gives the Great Commission, and he says that we're supposed to make disciples, followers of him. And so that's why it was mentioned this morning in the announcements to follow along in the Bible, and why it's mentioned now is take out a Bible and follow along and make certain that what's said is in accordance to God's word and not mine. And the reason is, I can't save you. I think I have the greatest ideas in the world, but they can't save you. Only God and his word and the blood of Jesus can save you. Now what's happened is as a result of us searching God's word, we found that sadly a majority of the people in the world who think they're following Jesus actually aren't. See, you have a whole bunch of denominations right now that are gathering together and they are debating about what the new morality should be, about what the new roles will be within the church, about whether they're going to say homosexuality is a sin or not. We don't do that because instead what we do is we open up God's word and listen to what God tells us rather than define what the new morality will be. And so through searching scriptures, we found that the church is different. The way most people have structured the church, the work that most churches are doing today is not what you find in the Bible. And we said, well, which one should we do? Should we follow the traditions of men, the directions everybody's going today, or should we follow what the Bible teaches? And so we strive to follow what the Bible teaches. One of the biggest differences, and I would argue the most important difference, is in regards to how a person comes into a relationship with Jesus. We could word that differently. In regards to how a person is saved. I have seen and heard, and perhaps you have as well, on television and all the other sorts of opportunities, radio, other things, where preachers have come to a point and they say they want you to become a Christian, and then they say, okay, so maybe put your hand on the television. I don't see that one very much anymore, but that used to be a thing. Put your hand on the television and say this prayer, and you will never find that prayer in the Bible. Somehow, everybody thought you just need to say a prayer, and the Bible doesn't teach that. When the people asked in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, which was read for us this morning, what must we do? The response was, you need to repent, and each one of you needs to be baptized. And we found that there's a big difference in the baptism of the Bible and the baptism of today's religions. The baptism of the Bible is put in terms of necessary and saving. Whereas today's churches teach it's optional and it's not that important. And that's a vast difference. And we're going to see some passages on that. Now, I want to talk to the members of the audience here because we know from Hebrews chapter... The members of the audience here. That's all of you. Who was I talking to before? I want to talk to the members of this congregation here for a second. We should be familiar with Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. It's a passage that teaches us that we need to be careful. He says that we must pay much closer attention to what we've received, lest we drift away from it. This morning I want to present a lesson in regards to baptism in an area where I fear, through my experiences of our brethren, we're drifting. We're getting a little further from the truth. Are we wrong yet? I don't know. But we're drifting. And what I want to talk about this morning is putting urgency back in baptism. Because what I have experienced, interestingly, in the last few weeks, was multiple circumstances came up as I was... One came up in regards to the congregation in Grand Junction, where it just worked out to where one of the things they said is, could you come on Saturday? And this was, I think, Tuesday. On Tuesday, they asked if I could come on Saturday because they have a couple that wants to be baptized. I had a problem with that. Now, to be fair to them, they had an issue. This was a more complicated situation, and to be fair to them, upon closer examination, they fixed it. And the young couple was baptized before I got there, and I was very happy about that, and I rejoice at that. But then on Facebook, somebody that I know well as a preacher, on his Facebook page, somebody announced to him, said, "Hey, you're going to baptize me on Sunday," and that was still several days away. And what shocked me was that people were congratulating him, which I agree is a great thing when somebody decides, I'm going to follow Jesus. That's a fantastic thing. But that wasn't a biblical thing. I'm going to put it off a few days. That's not in the Bible. And it's happened on a smaller case where I see people say, you know, well, I want to be baptized, but I'm waiting for my family to be there. And there's just these delays. And if we're going to follow the Bible, I think you'll find that's drifting. That's not paying close attention. So I want us to look at this within the Scriptures and see when the Bible talks about time period as far as baptism goes, it doesn't usually talk to us about it, but four times it makes mention of it. And if in the Bible, if it mentions it four times in conversions, that's a lot, because we don't have that many conversions related to us. But we start off in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have these people that have gathered together to hear, they're actually just trying to figure out what's going on. Because they've heard this loud rushing wind, and then they run over and they see these 12 men who are speaking in all these different languages, and many of them recognize the languages, and they're saying, what's going on? And Peter then presents a sermon to them about how Jesus had died on the cross for them, how it was God's plan all along, and how God had now set him up to be the Lord, the Christ, and you guys had killed him. And that's when they say, what should we do? And Peter's response is, you need to repent and let each one of you be baptized. That's verse 38. What happens then is they do not go home and think about it and say, you know what, that's right, I need to be baptized. Let's go see what our schedule is at home. And let's schedule in something perhaps a month later. You go to most churches and you ask to be baptized, you are looking at a month wait. But what it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, so then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They didn't wait. It was that day. Now, that's not the clearest example. That's the first example. That's the first example of people becoming Christians, and it was something they did that day, which, by the way, is pretty significant because that's 3,000 souls. That takes some time. But they took the time to do it all right then. You ever gone to a restaurant? Actually, I had this happen just a few days ago. I walked into a restaurant and there's a long line, and people walked in and said, oh, long line, I will come back later. I'll do it another time. 3,000 people in front of you. They stayed in line until their turn. In Acts chapter 8, we have the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, he's from a distant land. He's gone to Jerusalem to worship God. On his way back, he's reading from the book of Isaiah, and a preacher just shows up. and comes up to him and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How could I unless someone explains it to me?" And he happens to be reading from Isaiah, a prophecy regarding Jesus. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, "Is he talking about himself or someone else?" And it says, Philip got into the chariot and he said, and he taught to him about Jesus. And what happens then is they're still continuing down this desert road on this long journey. And it says in verse 36, as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" So he's on this point where he has just heard the message and he's not saying, "Well, let's schedule it. It's right then, right there, water, let's do it." The next example in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, and it really starts in verse 25, Paul and Silas have come to Philippi and they have been arrested. They've been beaten, thrown in prison. And it starts off in verse 25 and it says it's about midnight. It's the middle of the night. And of all things, Paul and Silas are singing and everybody else is listening. And then there's this earthquake and the chains just fall off. And they could have run away, but they didn't. And the Philippian jailer comes running in. He sees that the doors are open, the chains are down, and he's thinking, everybody's escaped. He's getting ready to kill himself. And Paul says, "Don't do it. We're still here." And the Philippian jailer falls down before him, and he says in verse 30, greatest question you can ask, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He recognized power and truth, and he wanted to learn the message. So now it's just a little bit after midnight. They run over to the Philippian jailer's home. And it says, in starting verse 31, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And so here's a case where it is now the middle of the night. You wake up the family and say, "Something amazing has happened. You've got to hear this message." They hear about Jesus. And then it says, that hour of the night. And then in case we didn't understand the significance of that, he then says, immediately they were baptized. Now, I will point out something, though. It did say that they washed his wounds. So when we talk about the urgency of baptism, I'm not saying that if somebody decides to be baptized, what I want you to do is sprint from that location right into the water, just straight in. I mean, there is a ridiculousness to it, but there's no delay. Do you get the point? There's no waiting for this. You just go do it. Right then, right there, that day, that hour, that moment. One more example, and frankly, I think this one's pretty powerful because it's from two directions. In Acts chapter 22, we know him best as Paul, but the Apostle Paul was originally called Saul. And Paul's conversion is recorded for us three times in the book of Acts. And he was the enemy of God, and he's on the road to Damascus getting ready to persecute Christians. And as he's on the way, he sees Jesus, which, by the way, confirms instantly Jesus is alive and not dead as he suspected. Jesus lives. He's blinded by Jesus, and I think he's just a tad bit scared of Jesus because he was going to persecute Jesus' followers. And Jesus is saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" And the message that Jesus gives to Paul, who's now convinced that Jesus is real, is go to Damascus and it will be told you what you need to do. So Paul goes to Damascus and it records for us in Acts chapter 22 and verse 9. I'm sorry, not Acts 22 and verse 9. Acts 9 and verse 9. It tells us that he's there for a period of 3 days. No food, no water, and he's blind. And then Ananias comes to him. Jesus sends Ananias. Ananias comes to him and tells him what he needs to do. And it's specifically mentioned to us in Acts 22 and verse 16 in the retelling of it. Ananias says to him, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Now what's amazing to me is how could Paul have delayed at this point? He hadn't been told what to do until right then. And the right then message is, don't wait any longer than right now. Take action. Be baptized right now. Made more significance when you put into context what's stated back in Acts chapter 9. Because we know that Saul's response to that, when he's told that, is he gets up and he's baptized. So it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. That's the part I want you to notice. 3 days, no food and no water. Anybody done that? I don't recommend it. You can go 3 days without food. 3 days without water will nearly kill you. Paul is on death's door, and the first thing he does is get baptized, then eat and drink. Do you see the urgency here? Do you see any suggestion of, let's schedule it, let's wait until next Sunday, let's wait until the next opportunity? It was do it right then, right there. Now, it's not commanded, but that's the example, and there's a reason for it. There's a reason why most people, most denominations don't have an urgency on baptism, and that's because they don't believe baptism matters. They don't think it actually does anything. It doesn't forgive us. It doesn't save us. But we understand it does, and so when we talk about why is baptism so urgent, it's because what the Bible says it does. So it tells us in Romans 6 and verse 3 that we are baptized into Christ and into His death. In Galatians 3 and verse 27, it says that all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. We recognize salvation is only through Jesus. And baptism is the method, for whatever reason, that God has chosen that we receive Jesus. Not a prayer. Baptism. So why is baptism so urgent? Because I need Jesus urgently. He alone can save. He alone can... Well, then the next things make sense. He alone can forgive us. And so what was it in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? Let each one of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. In Acts 22 and verse 16, and now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Why is baptism so important? It's because I have sins that condemn me. Jesus saves me. I need Him. I need to be baptized into Him to have my sins washed away. How long should I wait for that? The last one, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Which is just a pretty blunt statement. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Now understand, it's not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Never misunderstand this. It's never the power of the water. It's the power of the blood. It's Jesus that saves. But we are baptized into Him to save us, to forgive us, because it puts us into Jesus. Now, here's something I've never understood from the Old Testament. Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 8, Moses is in Egypt, and the plagues have begun. And one of the plagues is frogs. And the frogs, I happen to like frogs, but I don't like them this much. In Exodus chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, the Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the house of your servants and on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. That's a level of frogs I don't like. I had one frog in a cage. I was okay with that. A frog in my bed? No. I did not want a frog in my bowl of cereal this morning. I did not want frog in my bread. I don't want frogs like that. So this is a horrible plague in which there's frogs everywhere on everyone. And Moses gives Pharaoh this great opportunity. In verse 8, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that He remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may go sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, the honor is yours to tell me, when shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile? Now, if you're told this circumstance, you have frogs everywhere, and then said, you get to decide how much longer they are there, what's your answer? My answer would be, can we do that right now? Pharaoh doesn't make any sense to me. He says, how about tomorrow? You know, one more night, I could handle that. I think maybe in my mind, maybe the problem was that Pharaoh didn't know that God could actually get rid of them like that. And so he's just doing it as quickly as possible. And so he says in the next verse, he says, tomorrow. Do you realize that Pharaoh just asked for the frogs to be removed more quickly than some people ask for their sins to be removed? And it doesn't make any sense to us that Pharaoh waited that long. How can it make any sense to us that Christians or people wanting to become Christians would wait longer? It's Thursday. I'm going to wait till Sunday. That's not a tomorrow. That's not the day after tomorrow. That's the day after tomorrow. I want to hold on to my sins that much longer. In James chapter 4, we're told about the brevity of life and the sin of assuming life isn't brief. So in James chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, the next statement is in this context of somebody putting off what they know is good, because they're assuming they have tomorrow. And so he then says in verse 17, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. What is it when we know we should be baptized and we wait? When we know it's the right thing to do, but we wait. I wonder why people wait, and I've in talking to people, because I've mentioned just a few examples in the last few weeks, but it just keeps showing up. I hear it so many times. We're drifting, brothers and sisters. We're drifting. Well, maybe the reason that people wait is they're not ready. You know, they haven't made the decision. I'm not talking about them. Or maybe they're not ready in this regard. They don't have water. I'm not talking about them. Or perhaps they don't yet know everything they need to know. That's not the person I'm talking about. But what I've observed others is sometimes people think, well, I need a preacher to be baptized. And so they're waiting for a preacher. They're waiting for a particular preacher sometimes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13 tells us what's really important isn't who baptizes you, but what you're baptized into. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 says, now I mean this, he's describing the division in Corinth, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. So they're focusing on who baptized them, and Paul's saying, no, you should focus on who you were baptized into. Sometimes people wait because they're focusing on who baptizes them rather than on what baptism is for. Sometimes people wait because they think it has to be done in an assembly. You know, this is the time when people are baptized. Just really quickly, how many assemblies did we see in the examples where it was, okay, on the first day of the week, all the saints have gathered together, now let's go ahead and have some baptism? That's not the example we saw. And many people want loved ones to be there. That's the most common one that I hear. And the shift has occurred in the way we think of baptism. We think of it like a wedding. Weddings are glorious situations, and it's all about pomp, and it's about, you know, everybody dresses up, all the family comes together. Weddings are great, they're fantastic, but they're not like baptism. But people think of it. It's an influence from the denominational world. In the denominational world, there is baptism garments. In other words, this is my baptism dress to go to this event. There are baptisms that are scheduled, and you send out invitations saying, my child is going to be baptized on this day. The denominational world has turned baptisms into a spectator event, into a ceremony, and that's kind of bled its way into our way of thinking. Baptisms aren't like a wedding ceremony. They're a little bit more like if somebody gets thrown overboard from a boat and they're in the sea. You see them in the water and they're about to drown. You don't say, hey, family, gather together. We're gonna have the official tossing over of the lifeboat. You wouldn't do that. But when we lose sight of the fact that we're trying to save souls, we lose sight of the fact that baptism is a crucial moment of conversion from lost to saved, from in sin to in life. We shouldn't treat it like a wedding. We should treat it like somebody's been thrown overboard. In all the passages we saw, there weren't spectators. In Acts 16, verse 33, with the Philippian jailer, his family was there, but they weren't spectators. They were in line to get baptized. In Acts chapter 8, verse 36, you have the Ethiopian eunuch. He says, look, here is water, not look, here's my family. Now we can do it. His family, as far as we know, is nowhere nearby. And certainly with Paul in Acts 22 and verse 16, Paul's in a foreign city. He's not with friends, he's not with family, but he gets up and he's baptized, and then he eats and drinks. Baptism isn't about spectatorship. I recognize that sometimes it's nice to see. I mean, it's such a joy. I have had a few Christians complain to me that when somebody wants to be baptized, I just do it. And I've had a few Christians say, why didn't you call us? And the answer to that is very simple. I didn't want to wait for you. And I don't see any scriptural example to wait for you. I think it's great for children to see baptisms. I think that's really encouraging and really wonderful. And it's great for all of us to see it. I think it's more important that we follow the patterns we see within scriptures. Why would we wait? We didn't see any biblical examples where members of the local church are called. We didn't see where the people are waiting for the next Wednesday night or Sunday night. That's just not within scriptures. Now, here's the big question for me, and this is where it becomes relevant. You might have noticed this isn't really relevant to most of you because most of you have been baptized. So who are we going to blame for this? Are we going to blame the new converts for them wanting to wait? It's possible that they don't understand. In fact, this is one of the tests that I ask to see if somebody's ready to be baptized is whether they have this sense of urgency. Because if they lack that sense of urgency, they either don't recognize that they are lost or don't recognize their need for Jesus. But something's wrong in there if they're not urgent. But you know what? I can't blame the new converts because they're not expected to know everything. It seems to me that the problem is us, the teachers. In the New Testament, when they taught somebody, the examples we see is the people got the concept of, let's do it now. So when today the people don't have the concept of, let's do it now, who should we blame other than the teachers? In fact, in many cases, when the preacher, such as what I gave at the beginning of the sermon, we find out somebody wants to be baptized, and it's almost like we're helping them schedule it rather than pushing them to do it right then. And I wonder if we are like Ananias, if we will teach that same message that says, why are you waiting? And this is where this message is important for us. We need to keep the pattern as we see within scriptures, to keep the urgency in baptism that we see within scriptures, and we need to teach it that way. When somebody needs Jesus, and everybody does, they need him now, and they ought not wait. That, brothers and sisters, is your message for this morning, and I hope that you will give it some consideration. Now, if you're not a Christian, or perhaps you thought you were a Christian, but you said the sinner's prayer. I want you to really consider, if you need to, go home and study this. Go home and test it. Don't just take my word for it. But I hope you've seen just with Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when they were told, what should we do? The answer that God's people gave, the answer that Peter, God's apostle, gave, was repent and let each one of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're not a Christian, we have the water ready. There's no need to delay. There's no need to wait till tomorrow. Do it right now. Now, if you need to go home and study it, you need to go home and test it, don't wait. Don't say, well, you know, I'm going to go home and see if I'm saved. But first, wonder if that new show is on TV and turn that on. That doesn't make any sense. And if you go home and you study and you figure out that it's time that you need to be baptized, don't wait until our next assembly. Call somebody. And we will come over to wherever there is water, and we'll have you baptized right then. I was baptized a little bit earlier, but like the Philippian jailer, I was baptized on a Sunday late at night. I'd already gone home, but it wasn't until I got home that I realized, this is it, I need to do it. I was in bed. I got out of bed, I got dressed, we went to the church, I was baptized. If you decide you need to be baptized at any time, give me a call. I don't care if it's 3 in the morning. Give me a call. Let's follow it the way we see it within the Bible. If there are any here Christians who have fallen away, we always encourage you to come back. We want you to serve God and to have your sins forgiven. God has promised to forgive you if you will confess your sins. And so we invite you all to come as we stand and as we sing.